Thank you, Pastor Tom and choir. Well, good morning. I think first service beat you. Good morning. That was better. Good to see all of you this morning. It's a pleasure to get the opportunity to speak to you this morning, and I want to just share with you a little bit from my heart, a passage in John 8. If you want to pull out your Bibles and turn there, you can also pull out the notes in your bulletin. We'll help you track with me this morning. But a message that that God has really put on my heart over the past really few months, of a passage in John 8 that is just a scriptures that have been continually coming back to my memory, and God impressing them on my heart and coming in conversation. And I've interacted with lost people and friends of mine, is this issue of being caught in the act that we find with the woman being caught in the act of adultery. And I just pray this morning that God would challenge you with this word, as he has been challenging me lately in my own life and heart. And when I think about being caught in the act, the other day I was driving east on Chestnut, heading towards the church here, and got to the light at Kansas Expressway in Chestnut. And there was a very nice professional vehicle, a BMW to be exact, was pulled up at the light there, and we pulled up the same time. And you know, as you normally do, you kind of take a glance at who's next to you on either side. And so as I glanced over, I saw a very professional looking woman kind of bent towards the mirror, and I couldn't find out exactly what she was doing. And as I stared a little bit longer, I could tell that she was picking her nose. And it wasn't just the little, you know, quick little, oh, brush my nose off guy. I mean, she was digging for gold. And as she continued to do that, I just was captivated again, and I just kept staring, and I was like, I cannot believe this professional-looking woman driving this vehicle is blatantly just, and as she began to turn my way, our eyes met, and the look on her face of being caught was just, she just couldn't believe that I was staring at her, and finger just kind of like looking at me, and I mean, I couldn't say anything, but you know, the only thing that came to mind is what my dad would say to me when I was little. I just thought, pick a winner, you know? And so, but she was caught in the act, right? I mean, I had her dead to rights. She was picking her nose. There was no way of getting around it. There was no excuse she could have made. There was no other way that she could have hid those actions. She was caught in the act. And it's an embarrassing thing, and it's a funny story, but it really does help us illustrate in John 8 what was going on with this woman caught in the act of adultery. And it's a very serious story, and the consequences were much greater, obviously. But this woman in John 8, we find, was caught in the act. That probably, though, the Pharisees had staged this. They had trapped her because they were trying to trap Jesus. But this woman was a prostitute. She had been caught in the act of adultery. The Pharisees drag her out before the crowd and before Jesus. And she's presented there. And we know that the Pharisees were probably working something behind the scenes, because they didn't bring any man. Obviously, to be commit adultery, it takes two people to do that. And only one of the guilty parties was brought forth. And in those times, both people involved were guilty of breaking the law of Moses. And so they drag this woman before Jesus. And Jesus is teaching the crowd. And they say, look, you know, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says that we are to stone her. What do you say that we do? And Jesus, in his creative way, and the way that he often, you know, works in these kind of things, he's just doodling in the dirt, right? He's just doodling. He doesn't say anything. The Pharisees trying to trap him, angry with his ministry, what he's been doing. They are persistent. They continue to push the issue. They say, come on, what are you going to say? And he finally says, all right. He stands up and he addresses them. He said, here's the deal. Those of you who are here that haven't sinned before, why don't you go ahead and cast the first stone? And then he bends back down and stoops down and begins to play in the dirt again, doodling in the dirt. Then finally, one by one, these men walk away, drop their stones, and they leave this woman. And it's just her and Jesus, and the crowd was still there. But at this moment, Jesus just said, who's left here to condemn you? Who's here? She said, no one's left to condemn me. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. The story of the woman caught in the act. And the reality is, this morning, as we get started, and you can fill in, is that we really have all been caught in the act of sin. We've all been caught sinning. Ephesians 2:1-5 tells us that we are all sinners. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclination of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. All of us guilty of sinning, born into a sinful nature, deserving God's wrath and punishment, much like this woman, drugged before the crowd there with her accusers, I'm sure embarrassed, probably not in proper clothing, and laying there in the dirt, probably hair in her face, just shamed and disgraced. And they drag her in John 8:3-4, and your notes are on the screen, and they bring her to Jesus, and they say that the law of Moses has said that we are to stone her. But what do you say? And we know the answer to that question. We know how God responded to us with grace and mercy in our life. But for a moment, let's put ourselves in this woman's shoes, and let's just say modern day that all of us were drug into this room and displayed here at the front, thrown down by some accusers, and they begin to play a videotape on the big screen of all the sins we have committed in our life. And they say, this man or this woman is guilty. They've sinned against you, deserving of punishment. What do you say, Jesus? And Ephesians tells us that he responded by giving his life for us, by bridging the gap for us, and showing us grace and love and mercy in our life. Jesus' love covers our sin. Think about for a moment, just pause for a moment and just think about the worst thing that you've ever done, the worst sin that you've ever committed. Just think about it for a second. Think about the guilt that you felt, just like this woman, the shame that she probably felt, how we feel when presented before a holy God, how we feel when our life is really out in display. But the reality is that our life has been on display before God, that in those deep, dark hours, and thankfully he doesn't require us to stand before this crowd today and to show account for what we've done, that his grace and love and mercy covers that. In that our deepest, darkest hour, the worst sin we committed, Romans 8 comes to mind, where Paul describes this love that God has toward us. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That in our worst moment, just like this woman, that Jesus' love covers our sin, and that the worst thing that we could do still cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for the one who agrees with me this morning. God loves us and shows us compassion, and in your notes you can fill this in. And hopefully this is what we can take from this, is that we're all deserving of condemnation, but Jesus shows us all compassion. Deserving, drugged before God, guilty as charged, I'm a sinner. But Jesus, just like he showed this woman compassion, shows us compassion, responds to us with love and grace and mercy and acceptance. As we are caught in the act, he still accepts us. So what do we do with this love? This love that no matter what we can do can never be separated from us, that nothing can get in the way of the love of God through Christ Jesus. What do we do with that? How do we apply that to our life this morning? How do we react to the people who are in our life who may be struggling and going through sin issues and people that we interact with at work or even pass as we're in the supermarket or eating at a restaurant downtown? How do we respond to these type of people? And the first thing that we learn from this that Jesus teaches us is how we should respond in the same way he did is that we need to let God be the judge. We need to allow God to be the judge of their life. John 8, 6 through 8 again, it says they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down and again wrote in the dust. What did he write? We don't know. The Bible isn't clear on that. Some scholars believe that he actually was writing the sins of the accusers in that dirt. Jesus saw through their lives. He saw their hearts. He knew the sins that they had committed as well. Some scholars believe that he was writing out the Ten Commandments and the laws that these men had broken over the years. Even others believe that he was actually writing out the names of women that these men have actually committed adultery with themselves. And one by one, Jesus sees through their accusations. He sees through their self-righteous acts that they were trying to present a righteous act before God and demand that, before Christ and demand that he respond. And Jesus sees right through it, calls them out, and one by one, they walk away. It reminds me of the Bullhorn Man, as I called him, when I attended Ohio State University. Go Buckeyes, right? I was there for about a year and a half before I left and went down to Southwestern in Waxahachie. And there's a huge area called the Oval in the middle of campus where all these sidewalks have been paved. They zigzag and cross everywhere. What they did is when the university was first started, all these paths developed where kids would walk through to get to class, and they decided that they would just make all those sidewalks. So they made all these sidewalks that go every way, and there'd be a man right in the middle who would stand there with his bullhorn on a consistent basis, on a soapbox, preaching hell, fire, and brimstone at everyone who would walk by. With his bullhorn, condemning everyone. Turn or you're burned. You're going to go to hell. Repent or you're going to die. The end of the world has come. You know, just demanding that these people and condemning these people for their actions. And it always bothered me that this man did this kind of stuff and that he was so brave and had the audacity to stand in public and condemn other people. But in reality is that I'm probably guilty of being the bullhorn man too. That although I don't stand in the middle of a public place, that I can look into people's lives, that I can see people that I interact with, I can pass someone on the street and cast judgment wrongfully and unfairly and sinfully on them. I take the Judge Judy gavel into my own hand and cast judgment on them unfairly. And in this, and God tells us that that's not our place. And psychologists say that we often subconsciously judge and even hate in others those weaknesses that we most despise in our very self. That we begin to judge others and point fingers and demand that they change and act differently. And Jesus addresses this also in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, where he says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged in your brothers, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I brought a piece of lumber from my backyard today to help me illustrate this. But Jesus was really kind of, he called out the Pharisees in the same way. We don't know what he wrote, but what he was saying is, how are you going to bring this woman before me when you yourself are guilty of sin and breaking the law too? And although when we judge people, they may not be able to see into our life and to see the plank that's in our eye, Jesus sees this. He sees our sin. He sees our darkest moments. And he goes, "Who are you to judge them? I don't judge you that way. I've forgiven you and given you grace, but yet you cast judgment on these people, not knowing anything about them. And this, as funny as this looks, me holding here, I see some of you smiling and kind of laughing a little bit. This is how ridiculous I think we look to God. He says, you better yank that plank out of your own eye and realize how much grace and mercy I've shown you before you go and cast judgment on other people. Now, this morning, I know that we judge a tree by its fruit, that we can tell from the actions and the consequences that people are reaping in their life that they have sowed a life of sin. And I know we can tell those things. But as far as the condition of their heart and where they come from and their standing with God, we are to let that be God's job. Because we don't know their story. There's a country song. I like country music. Some of you are laughing a little bit. But it's good. And the reason why is because I believe their songs have a lot of meaning. And there's an older song by a guy named Mark Wills. And it's called Don't Laugh at Me. And one of the verses says this. It says, I'm the cripple on the corner. You've passed me on the street. And I wouldn't be out here begging if I had enough to eat. Don't think that I don't notice that our eyes never meet. You see, I lost my wife and little boy when someone crossed that yellow line. The day we laid them in the ground is the day I lost my mind. And right now, I'm down to holding this little cardboard sign. We pass people. We see people. We cast judgment, not knowing their background, not knowing what's led them to this point. I think of that when I see homeless people and I interact with them or pass them. I think, man, what has had to happen in their life that they have no place to go? To think what has had to happen in my own life, that I couldn't go home to my family, that I couldn't stay with my sister, that I couldn't find a cousin or a relative or someone to help me out so I can get back on my feet. To think the circumstances that have led them to this point. Sure, they may be guilty, and we all are going to stand account before God for our actions one day. But as far as us casting judgment, we can't. And Jesus tells us not to, because we don't know their background. We don't know their story. In this circumstance, the only one, Jesus said, whoever's here without sin, cast the first stone. And we all know that he was the only one there who had never sinned. The only one who had the actual right to stone this woman. And how does he respond to her? He didn't. Grace and love and mercy. In your notes, you can fill this in. We never condone the sin, and we never condemn the sinner. Just because we accept someone just as they are doesn't mean we are accepting their behavior. Jesus told this woman, he said, I don't condemn you either, but go and stop what you're doing. Change the way that you live. Just because we accept people into this church, because we accept people into our lives who aren't like us or who may not be exactly like us, and we can cast judgment on them for different things, whether it be their appearance, their political views, where they live, the cars that they drive, the way their children behave, their age, their background, their worship style. Come on. Before we can do that, we need to know where they come from. And Jesus says, look, don't judge. We can accept them without accepting their sin and help them to change. And so in response to that, God's love for us, that we've all been caught, we're all deserving of punishment, God showed us compassion. He tells us then to allow him to be the judge, to get the plank out of our eye, to accept people. And then we must respond with grace and love. We let God be the judge, and we respond with grace and love. Jesus doesn't condemn, he responds with grace and love, and he asks of us to do the same thing. John 8, 10 through 11, Jesus stood up again. It was him and the woman. Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. When I was about 10 years old, I had a Nerf Turbo football. Does anyone remember those? They were like the Cadillacs of Nerf footballs. And this thing had a good amount of weight to it for being Nerf, and it was a guaranteed spiral every time, right? So I played with this with my friends, and you know, I thought I was Brett Favre because how pretty the pass would look. And we began to play with this and use this turbo ball all the time. And one day it was raining, and we came home, and we decided that we would have a mud bowl. You know, like, hey, it's muddy, 10 years old, let's have a mud bowl, let's play football. But the Nerf football began to soak up the water, began to get really heavy, and finally it just ripped. You know, not all the way where it was in two, but it ripped pretty good, where there was you couldn't throw it, it was like a dead duck. And so I thought, I have to remedy this situation, I have to fix this as fast as possible, we're playing a game. So I go home, and as a 10-year-old would do, I thought, what makes things go back together? Elmer's glue, right? So I took a good amount of Elmer's glue, put it all in the ball, and squeezed it back together, held it for a few seconds, and unfortunately, it just fell back apart. So I thought, oh, I know what the problem is. It needs to be dried. And so I thought, what's the quickest way that I can dry this football? The microwave. So fast, right? Bing, 2 minutes, heats up a whole meal, right? I thought, that'll be fine, no problem. Put it in there. It was one of the old microwaves, the old analog ones. Turned that dial to about 30 minutes and decided to leave. I'd come back and check on it later. So I, as a 10-year-old would do, forgot that the football was in there. Our friends didn't want to wait 30 minutes, so they decided to go do something else. And so I come back to the house a little while later and to find the windows open, the doors open, and smoke coming out of the house. As I get closer, I can smell that Nerf, whatever material it is, burning. And it smelled something fierce. And so I walk into the house, and my parents were at work. The babysitter was there. And the microwave is thrown out on the back deck with the Nerf football laying beside it. And what had happened was that football caught on fire from the inside out and began to burn and smoke and fill the whole house, destroyed the microwave. And immediately I get there, and my babysitter's there, and I just, the only thought came to my mind is, please don't tell my parents about this. I'll do anything. Please, just don't tell my parents. And she said, Kyle, you destroyed the microwave. The house reeks of smoke. There's no way around this. I'm going to have to explain what happened to your dad. And I thought, oh no, there was my death sentence right there. It's all over. My dad was stern, and I thought for sure he was going to kill me. And so I go and I wait in my room and I'm scared to death. My dad's going to come home and unleash via a leather belt the punishment that I deserved. Come within inches of my life, and I'm sitting there, and finally my dad gets home. I hear him come up the stairs, and I am just scared to death. And I know I came in, I'm sitting on my bed, and my dad could tell I was visibly scared and shaken, and he sits down next to me, and he just puts his arm around me. He said, you know what you did today was pretty stupid, right? And I said, yeah, I know. And he said, but look, it's okay. He said, I know you're scared. He said, but it's all right. He said, you made a mistake. He said, it wasn't intentional, it wasn't on purpose. He said, I love you. He said, it's going to be all right, just don't do it again. And I said, okay. I thought, I'm going to live to play another day. But that story comes back to my memory when I think about how the Father responds to us. That we are deserving of the punishment and to pay the penalty for our own sin. But Jesus willingly paid that for us, that He sits down next to us, and in our worst moment, when we're scared and when we're guilty and deserving, He says, it's okay. I love you. I forgive you. It's all right. Don't do it again. It's exactly what He says to us. And 1 John 4:11-12 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. God is love, right? Earlier in 1 John 4, it tells us that God is love, and that we can't see God, but that we have the ability to share that love and grace and mercy that God has extended to us, to the other people in our life. And it says when we do that, when we display that kind of love to people, that unconditional accepting love, no matter where they're at in life, it says you are showing people who God is. You're displaying the grace and love and mercy of God. Romans 2:4 says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. My best friend of over 20 years, I performed his wedding a couple years ago. He was the best man in my wedding. And he got saved about a year ago. I prayed for him as long as I can remember, since I was saved. And he had a dramatic encounter with God, sitting at a kitchen table with him and his wife one night. And God really convicted him and just broke him. And he submitted to the Lord right then and there and got saved. I remember the phone call when he called me. And I literally was in disbelief. He said, Kyle, God moved on me. And he said, I don't even really know what the Holy Spirit was, but I know that's what moved. He said, help me walk through this a little bit. Track with me. Help me understand what really happened. And we began to talk and conversation after conversation. And one day we were just talking, and he said, you know, Kyle, he said, all these years, he said, I knew where you stood. I knew where you stood on your beliefs and the way you acted. And he said, you never condemned me, man. You never judged me. He said, you were always there for me. You always loved me. He said, that's what I've always respected about you. He said, I've seen too many Christians and people judge me and condemn me. And he said, that's why I doubted Christ so much. Doubted ever wanting to be a part of it. He said, but when the Holy Spirit came on me, he's like, that's what I remember about you. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn this morning. And believe me, I've cast judgment too many times, unfairly and sinfully on people. But I'm so thankful that I never did it to him. So thankful I always included him and accepted him as he was and continued to pray for him and let God be the judge and let God work in his life. God's kindness led me to repentance, and maybe my kindness and love will help lead others to repentance. Not casting judgment, but accepting people as they are. As we close and Catherine comes this morning, I want you to fill in this last thing in your notes, and I feel like it really sums up this message. But we do not change in order to be accepted. We change because we have been accepted. Jesus accepted this woman just as she was before he required her to change. And he asked us to do the same thing. We do not change in order to be accepted. We change because we have been accepted. And Christ says, allow others that same grace. Allow those in your life who need to change that same kind of mercy and love. I've given it to you. I've extended it to you. Will you extend it to others? We can include them with love, and 1 Corinthians 13 describes love as being patient and kind with people. Galatians 5 describes the fruits of the Spirit, of the Spirit that empowers us to be the witness God called us to be, to have gentleness and patience and self-control, allowing for others' faults in our life, to extend that same grace and love and mercy towards others. I didn't change in order to be accepted. I changed because I was accepted. You've heard it before, where people need to belong before they'll believe. The old preacher said once, you got to catch them before you can clean them. Today, sometimes we have expectation. We can cast judgment and expect people to even be a certain way before they can come into this building. Except that they need to be a certain way before we'll allow them to really have a part of our life and to extend a friendship to someone who may not be exactly like we are. But it's our kindness, it's our love, it's our compassion for others that will show them who God really is. Amen? This morning, maybe you're here and you just need Christ to forgive you. You're like the woman. Man, maybe you felt today like, man, I've been caught in the act. I've been doing things that I shouldn't do. God's really convicted me. He doesn't condemn you. He may convict you, but he loves you this morning. Man, he loves you. His grace is extended towards you this morning. He says, look, you don't have to do anything to come to me. Come to me just as you are. Maybe you're here and God's telling you to put down the gavel. You've been casting judgment on people, even maybe close in your life, family members. And you've pushed them away because they're not doing the things that we would expect of them to do. God says, put down the gavel. Accept them, love them. And maybe you're here and you're like me and you say, I need more compassion for people. I need God's Spirit to help me to love these people the way that he wants me to love, because I can in my own. You can't in your own either. You need God to help you. So this morning, Catherine's going to sing a song. And I want to invite our prayer partners to come and all of you to stand as we close. In whatever way you need to respond to God, He's here to meet with you. Whether it be there's a card in the back of your seat if you need to make a decision for Him, or you can fill that out, bring that forward, or drop that at the information center, or come down and pray with one of our altar workers. They're here for you and to pray with you. Maybe you have another need this morning that's not really related to this topic of grace and love, and you want to pray with someone. We just want to invite you to come as Catherine sings, and Pastor Tom will come to dismiss us in just a moment. Let's connect with God for just a second.